Today we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Unlike the last time I taught, where I said something wildly crazy, like, I don't think there's anything controversial in what I'm talking about today. Today may be the opposite of that. But I don't think it needs to be. So we're gonna try to have a good, helpful conversation. And this is broken up into two parts. Jim, are you teaching next week? Okay, so today, this part is sort of the general questions and topics about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then next week, we will get into the actual, so if you want to learn how to speak in tongues, that's next week. Okay. So come next week. Yeah.
Well,
yeah, so it's going to start off with healing, and then we're going to move into tongues. And, so that's next week.
Dancing in the Spirit.
I haven't seen that. Well, I guess David. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So that's next week. This week is the broader questions. A quick reminder, the class notes are here, so inox.org/seminar-systematic-3. And I'm actually all caught up, so all of the recordings are up there, all of the handouts that are going to be are up there. So if that's helpful to you, please feel free to dig in. Also, this is sort of an idea of where we are. We are past the halfway point in the semester, so if you're like suffering through, you're over halfway there, hang on. Today we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll talk about the second half. And then we have a 4-week stint on the end times. And that, I'm sure, will be educational. So hopefully that will be a blessing as well. So that's where we are. I'd like to open us in prayer, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, I thank you that you are not a God who is far off, but you are with us and even in us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your gifts and your blessings. Pray that as we study and discuss this morning, that you would be made big, Lord, that we would walk out of here thinking more about you, less about controversy, less about details, but more about how you have equipped us and enabled us to be a blessing to those people around us. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name, amen. Morning, sir. So, I'm a tech nerd, and so I listen to a bunch of tech nerd podcasts. And one of them that I've listened to for a long time has been going on forever, and they've started this thing about a year and a half ago where they're like, today we're going to answer these top questions, and he kind of goes through, that's how he sort of sets up the show, and we're going to list like 5 or 6 questions that are somewhat provocative or poking, and then that's basically the outline for the show. So I thought, that's what we'll do today, because why not? So we're going to try to answer some general questions about the gifts of the Spirit. So some of the things, and like I said, I am fairly convinced I have more material than we have time. So we're just going to walk through, and when we're done, we're done. And I'm not going to stress about it, and hopefully you won't stress about it. And we'll just stop when we stop. So I put the hardest ones at the end. So if we don't get to them, that becomes Jim's problem. That's, you know, to be continued, right?
And
so we're just going to do that since... That's true. Anyway, so we're going to answer and look at questions such as, what role have spiritual gifts played in the history of redemption? Question, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts in the New Testament age? How many gifts are there? See. Are all of the gifts equally strong? Here, I mean, prevalent or obvious? Are the gifts temporary or permanent? These are good questions, right? Are the gifts miraculous? How does one discover their spiritual gifts? Are the gifts based on spiritual maturity? And finally, are all of the gifts spoken of in Scripture still applicable today? And like I said, if that one slides to next week, how unfortunate. I'm going to interject, though, this, you're going to think this is weird, but I've been thinking a lot. We had a discussion a couple weeks ago, I think, about a term that Derek used called worm theology. So there was a question in the room, like, it seems like we have maybe a proclivity to sort of Debbie Downer spirituality. I am inward, I am an evil, wicked person. I've nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And that sort of downward focus. And that those things are all true, right? I am nothing but a sinner saved by grace. But the counter question was, but the flip side of that is, I'm a sinner saved by grace, right? There's joy and enablement and peace and sustaining energy and grace that comes from that realization, right? It doesn't have to be just a negative all of the time, right? There's the negative part of it, but that should result in sort of a boundless thankfulness in that context. And so I've been thinking through that, kind of chewing back both sides of it. And I was listening to a not so nerdy, well, I guess this is a theological nerdy podcast. I was listening to a not tech podcast, a theological podcast. And they were interviewing a gentleman by the name of Matt Smethurst, who is a church planner. I think he's been roughly 2 years in this role of River City Baptist Church. And he made a comment at the end that I thought was just gold. A lot of the podcast was talking about how intentional they are being about teaching the people in the new church, like why we do what we do, and intentionality and structure and plan and all of this stuff, right? And he was sort of advocating that all of that was really good. He said, however, and he said he was telling the people, like, you're going to learn and hear us talk a lot about how and why we do church and why it's important, all of these details. He said, the most important characteristic of a healthy church is that we are freshly staggered by what Jesus has done for us. I love that. I thought about it. He said, the most important characteristic of a healthy church is that we are freshly staggered by what Jesus has done for us. And that sort of encapsulates that whole worm joy, like that whole, yeah, yes, I am a sinner. And left to my own devices, the world would be really bad. And sometimes God gives me a little glimpse of how evil I am. But, you know, the flip side of that is he has saved me by his grace, right? And what makes it amazing is I just get a glimpse of how evil I am in myself. He knows the whole picture and still saved me, right? And still sent his son to die on the cross. And if I am truly sort of cognizant of that and staggered by that, I love the word freshly staggered. So there is a rehearsal, a remembering of that. Paul says the love of Christ constrains me. Like, I can't not exude that to those around me. Right. So as we're thinking about spiritual gifts, keep that in the back of your mind. We have a couple of setting up things here. Now, a couple weeks ago, I got a little beat up, and rightly so, because we started talking about something I never took a minute to define it. So we're going to start off by defining what a spiritual gift is. I'm not pointing any directions at all. So we're going to use and adopt Grudem's definition, which I think is actually really good for this. It says, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Right. Thinking through the implications of that.
Most recently in the church we came from, it was limited by gender. Well, can we limit the Holy Spirit by gender?
So without digging too far in there, I would agree that the Holy Spirit is not limited in who he works in and through. Okay. I also want to caveat, and this is a conversation that can be long, and I don't want to go there right now, is that there are roles in there are roles within the church that are gender specific. Okay. That doesn't mean God can't and doesn't work through, or the Holy Spirit can't and doesn't work through both genders equally and sometimes more in different cases. So I think I want to say yes, ... We can talk later. Like that's a thread I don't necessarily want to get through. But one of the things I was struck by is how broad this definition is, right? It doesn't say, it's not like these are the six gifts, right? It is very specific. You could drive a bus through that. Like it's really anything that happens in the church, right? I think too often we try to bend things down a little bit and get so hung up on, well, do I have the gift of giving or the gift of helps or the gift of a naturally cheerful disposition? or you know, whatever that gift is, you know, and we miss the opportunity to use the gifts that God's given us. And here, this is the other, I said I wanted to jump back. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the means of grace within the church. And part of the conversation that I don't feel like we really got to, and I really wanted to, is, it's because I bring it up because I think it really applies today, is we often talk about and hear people talk about people like being the hands and feet of Jesus. How do you think God, what is the normative way that God works in the lives of his people?
By using his followers?
By using people, right? Not that he doesn't, not that he's limited in that way, but the normative case is working through normal people in ways. In ways he decides. So it is through his people, exactly like those in this room, right? So part of what we're talking today is how, and I want you to think through, like, how has God uniquely gifted you, or how has he gifted you to be his hands and feet in the lives of the people around you that need him, right? We often pray that God will meet people's needs and he'll bring some, like, yes. And what we're praying is that God will work in our hearts and enable us maybe to minister, or someone in the church body or someone around them to minister. So as we're talking about spiritual giftings, a lot of what we're talking about is recognizing and thinking through, how has God gifted me? How has God gifted you to meet the needs of the people around us that God's placed us in, the context God's placed us, right? And I think there should be a little bit of weight here, okay? I was thinking through this, right? You look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, walk worthy of the calling you've received, right? There's a notion of stewardship that's here. God has given you a gift. He's enabled you. And much like we see in the parable of the talents, like, he's given you things, and you will be held accountable to some degree for the way you use the gifts that God's given you, the willingness you have to use those gifts for him. So that's the setup, right? And I was thinking, if regardless of any details we go through with the rest of the questions, if you leave here with one thing today, that's the thing I want you to leave with, is thinking through how God has equipped you to be a blessing and to meet the needs of the people around you. That's the big takeaway. Everything else we're talking about, they're important details, sort of on the how and the minutia, but that's the big takeaway. So if you want, you can get up and leave now, because you've got the big piece. So the first question, what role have spiritual gifts played in the history of redemption? And maybe another way to ask this, question is, what is sort of the history of spiritual gifts as we see through Scripture? If we look in the Old Testament, we do see some signs of the Holy Spirit working. We see Him bringing people to faith. We see Him working in remarkable ways in individuals. Think of Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah. On the whole, however, it was less than what we see suggested in the New Testament era. So you see it, yes, we can point to and see things happening, but less than we see in the New Testament. Casting out demons was largely unknown. Mass evangelization of the nations was largely rare or unknown. Miraculous healing was uncommon, though not entirely unheard of, right? There are some cases you can point to. I think generally we don't see the, quote, resurrection power that we see talked of, say, in Romans 6 or Philippians 3, right? So you see it there, but faintly might be the right way to use it or to describe it. However, we do see hints in the Old Testament of a coming change. In Numbers 11, 29, Moses said, are you jealous on my account? If only all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would place His Spirit on them. So you see him hinting towards what he thinks would be a better case, a better scenario than where they currently were. Right? So you see him pointing it forward. Additionally, we have Joel in Joel 2, 28 and 29. Says, after this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. We see a prophecy looking forward to what we saw occur at Pentecost, right? You see that pointing forward. And then we'll talk here in a minute about the manifestation of that. So Old Testament, yes, there, yes, present, yes, indications, but not near as clearly as we see in the New Testament. Early in the New Testament, we begin to see changes. John the Baptist hints of a coming change. He says, the one who comes after will, quote, baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that's very clear coming. Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke, just a couple quotes. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. In Luke 4:15, he teaches with great power. 4:31 through 41, he cast out demons from all who were oppressed. Matthew 12:28, he claims to be casting out demons by the Spirit of God. So that's an explicit nod to how he's doing it and by whose power and authority. We see him share this power with the disciples in Matthew 10. He says, as you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Right. So even there in the early parts of the New Testament, we see him sharing that Holy Spirit power with people who otherwise would not have had it. Right. The disciples didn't have that sort of themselves. We see the full outpouring or the full pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. Grudem uses the term new covenant fullness. So this is where we see that really transition from we sort of dim in the Old Testament, building in the early New Testament, and then at Pentecost we see the Spirit come as the gift that was foretold even at the ascension of Christ, right? After this, my spirit will come upon you. We see that occur at Pentecost. And when you think about it, given what the disciples and those around had heard and seen, known, and witnessed of Christ's ministry, it's reasonable that they would have assumed that any follow-on, even in human form, would have many of the same external indicators here, miracles, signs, etc. And from what we read, that is the case, right? We see the Holy Spirit working in and through both the disciples, the apostles and others in the early church in, frankly, in our minds, fantastical ways, right? Ways that would be above and beyond what we would consider the normative working. Grudem quotes Warfield, and I thought it was just contextually beneficial here. It says, we are justified in considering it characteristic of the apostolic church that such miraculous gifts should be displayed in them. The exception would be not a church with, but a church without such gifts. The apostolic church was characteristically a miracle-working church. Okay, that's Warfield's perspective. So if this is the case, that leads us nicely sort of to our next question that we're going to look at. What was the purpose of these gifts in the New Testament age? So Grudem's assertion, again, is that the spiritual gifts were given to, quote, equip the church to carry out its ministry until Christ returns. Right? That was the primary purpose, is God's gifting them and enabling them to minister to those around them until Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 1:7, we see Paul assuring the church that they aren't lacking any gifting or equipping, etc., that they need while they're waiting for Christ's return. I thought this was interesting. Can you imagine if you were in the early church and maybe you've had exposure to the ministry of Christ while he was on earth, and suddenly he's gone? I think it would be really easy to fall in the category of wondering, how do we proceed? We're not him, right? We're not Jesus. How do we move forward? How do we continue what he's done, or what we've been challenged to? And Paul's comments here sort of trying to counter that, like, hey, you have everything you need, right? The Holy Spirit has equipped, like, not only was Jesus among you, now he is in you and working through you. Paul goes on a few chapters later in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians to suggest that the gifts and the equipping we've received aren't, however, perfect. And here, perfect being complete or demonstrated in their fullness, and that they will pass away when the perfect, again, complete, is come. This is sort of that already not yet tension. Right? We have gifts. He is working in and through us, but that is not as the same as him being, or us being with him in glory. Right? There will come a point where we will see him and his gifts working out in ways that probably we can't imagine right now. Right? Some specific use cases are how the gifts were used. One, to enable the church and equip the church to preach the gospel. We see this in Acts 1:8. The building up of the church, 1 Corinthians 14:12. The equipping of the saints, Ephesians 4:12. And in each of these cases, with the gifts of the Spirit, we see sort of a glimpse or a foreshadowing of what is to come, right? We know that we are made in his image. In James, we read that every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In Jeremiah, we learn that part of knowing God, and part of, it's talking about who gets to boast and what you should boast, right, is knowing God and knowing that he shows faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, and that he delights in these things. Right, so any demonstration of these gifts in that way prefigures him and the gifts that we will see on full display in his eternal glory. Right, so as we exercise the gifts he's given us, we are not only ministering to those around us and serving those around us and bringing glory to him, but we are also demonstrating to the world around us glimpses of what he is like and what he will be like, or what we will see him as like in glory. It's not that he will be like, he is. So, any questions so far? Another technique for avoiding controversy is just talk so fast, no one has a chance to ask questions. Just keep rolling. Our next question, how many gifts are there? In the New Testament, we see at least 5 lists. Okay, a couple of those are 1 Corinthians 12:28, 1 Corinthians 12:8, Ephesians 4, Romans 12:6 through 8, 1 Peter 4:11. None of these appear exhaustive. Okay, so you'll see some items in one list that aren't in the other list. You'll see some items that appear in a couple of the lists. Only one item appears in all of these lists. Anybody know what that is?
Prophecy?
Yes, gift of prophecy. The way these are used and the way they're discussed gives credence to the idea that they are suggestive, they are not exhaustive, right? So they are meant to be examples of the types of gifts that God's given. They're not to be, here's the list, and here's the thing that you should measure yourself up against, right? This is further supported by the fact that if you consider some of the gifts, it is clear that those gifts would look differently in different people, right? The gift of helps or the gift of service, right? You can imagine, and we've seen that, look very, very different in one person versus another person versus another person versus another person, right? The gift of giving, right? Maybe that's financial giving, maybe that's time giving, maybe like you, again, that's maybe that's the gift of giving and service are tightly entwined and intertwined in somebody, right? You can imagine those being very, very close. So I think there's wisdom in looking at those lists as representative and as sort of idea fodder for the types of ways God equips his people, but not explicit lists. Like, these are the gifts, these are the only ones, there aren't any others. We do see some categorizations. Peter, in one passage, suggests that they can be broken up into maybe gifts of speaking and gifts of service. That may be a helpful way to think through them. Some people will break them up following sort of the Old Testament offices, gifts that are more prophetic, gifts that are more priestly, gifts are more kingly. Like, it's another way of thinking through them. Another sort of common breakup is gifts of knowledge, gifts of power, and gifts of speech. These are just ways to think about the gifts, right? It's not necessarily I'm not suggesting that it's a technique to bin people. Well, you go in the speech group, you go in the knowledge group, and those are the power. Like that, it's just ways of thinking through the categories. Grudem sort of wraps this section. He says, the practical outcome of this discussion is that we should be willing to recognize and appreciate people who have gifts that differ from ours and whose gifts may differ from our expectations of what certain gifts should be like. I think there's a lot of wisdom there, right? There's, we see within the church, we see, or if we look at scripture, we see the analogy of the body of Christ being used over and over and over again. And I think if we look at an individual expression of Christ's church, i.e. Emmanuel Church, or whatever local church you want to look at, you'll often see different giftings that God has given people in order to let that local body function well. So it should not be surprising to us that maybe if someone has the gift of service in a certain way, that not everybody has that same gift of service, right? That same passion for that area of service. Because if so, maybe everybody's super good at setting up chairs, but that's the only thing that ever gets done, right? That wouldn't be helpful, right? We have some people who are really gifted at the gift of hospitality and being warm and welcoming, right? Other people who are gifted at the gift of helps and like, serving our widows and people who have needs and cutting down trees and cleaning up things like that. They may be terrified of the idea of getting up in front of somebody and teaching, but God's given them gifts where they can use their hands and serve people in the church in other ways, right? So if you find yourself as like, hey, I'm the only one who really cares about this, maybe, yeah, right? Maybe God has uniquely gifted you to carry that part of the torch for that local body, right? You only need, I'm not a biologist. I almost said you only need one spleen. I don't know if that's true or not. the point is there are components of the body that are unique, right? And that God is equipped for a certain purpose. And we have two elbows, most people, right? So you know there are some cases where there's doubling up, right? But there's a lot of cases where there's single case, and that's not necessarily bad. That's how God has gifted and equipped you. This fact also helps us see how God has designed us both as individuals and as a church to be dependent on each other. And I've thought about this a lot over the last handful of years. If you zoom out a little bit, and rather than looking just at an individual church, you look at the churches maybe even in an area, You can see how individual churches seem to be uniquely gifted to meet certain aspects of the need to serve in the ministry of Christ in the kingdom in certain ways. Some churches maybe have an amazing global outreach. Other churches may have really, really good hands and feet in the local community, serving in that way. You have some churches are more urban and meet needs in the big cities or downtown areas. Some churches meet the needs of the suburban areas better. Like that's not necessarily a better or worse. It's a God's placed us in a location for a reason and equipped those churches in those ways. So how many gifts are there? A bunch. Right? If you use our definition earlier, there's sort of an infinite, it really is a question of how specific do you want to be. You could bend them down, and even if in the sort of category of infinite gifts, you could come up with buckets that help you speak of the gifts, right? There are, you know, gifts that are more teaching-based or speech-based gifts, or that are more service-based. Like, those are helpful, but that I just don't want us to think about them as in a limiting factor in that way, right? The way God has gifted me may not neatly fit in one of those buckets, right? The same's true for you, same maybe for that other person you're thinking about. Are all the gifts equally strong or obvious? I think it's reasonable then if the gifts take on different forms of expression within various people that they will in some cases be more pronounced, maybe we'll use the word strong, whereas in others they will seem more muted or subtle, right? I think that's logically flows out. Some people are, you take the gift of speech or gift of teaching maybe. Some people are super dynamic, great, engaging speakers. Others are really close to monotone, boring speakers. That doesn't mean that... There, you know, those are different. Those are different expressions of that gift, right? That doesn't mean one is better than the other. Maybe one's easier to listen to for a long time. That's just different. Some people may serve differently, right? So their gift of service may look very different. However, we do get some suggestions that we should work as a good steward would to develop the gifts we've been given, right? So just because maybe my gift or a particular gift of mine is, we'll say, more muted than somebody else's, that doesn't mean I have license to simply say, well, that's just how I am, and leave it there. Romans, you know, when we get some of these suggestions, right, Romans 12:6 says, use the gift of prophecy in proportion to our faith. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the gift you have. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that was in him.
So, sort of a secular example that I've dealt with, I've presented at conferences before.
Okay.
And same conference, same presentation, I was before 500 people, and I was before 100 people. And I was much more comfortable with the 100 people than I was the 500 people.
Understandable.
And everything reflected thusly in the reviews and comments and stuff. So I almost feel like, you know, with the gifts, it could be the same thing. It's sort of like you have a certain niche in which you serve that is the strongest. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think we have natural gifting. So an example here, I think we can all probably imagine someone that we've been with. Hopefully, you know someone that you've been with who is really gifted, or appears to you to be particularly gifted in the gift of evangelism. They have an ability to sit down to someone that they've never seen before and strike up a conversation about the gospel. And anytime I'm around those people, I'm just like, wow! Like I'm amazed. Yeah. I'm the guy who will stand in the corner. And if you come too close, I'll probably turn around, right? So I don't make you feel awkward. that doesn't give me, just because I am not naturally that way, does not give me license to say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, or it's not as strong. So I'm just going to sit here and watch those unsaved people walk away and say, would have been good if Noah was here. Right. That's the point. Is that, like, yes, there might be areas where I am more gifted than others, but I still have a stewardship responsibility to develop the gifts that God's given me, and to respond to the nudging of the Holy Spirit, right? And not simply to say, I see that need, but I'm going to intentionally ignore it or step away from it because that's not my natural bend. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I was thinking more along the lines of once you've established, you know, something like, oh, well, I speak much better in front of 100 people. You know, it's like, so moving forward at conferences, I was like, you know, can you please limit the number?
I only want to be a blessing to five people, not 10. You were right. There is wisdom in understanding where you shine and where you can express the gifts God's given to you best, right? And that I want to acknowledge that, but also not say that you should, like, there's a space where you can say, well, I'm going to self-impose restrictions, or I'm going to impose restrictions on how God can use me because that's where I'm most comfortable. I would want to warn against that while also acknowledging that there's wisdom in understanding this is where I can serve best. So I may gladly jump towards those and lean towards those while also not being unwilling to step into situations that stretch me beyond that. Is that fair?
Yeah. I mean, we're talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Which means I should be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is communicating to me in any given instance.
Yes.
But like you said, just because I don't have the gift doesn't mean I close down if the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do something.
Yes.
True, we have gifts that we exercise regularly, if you will.
Yeah.
But we're still driven by the Holy Spirit.
Yes. I have the gift of spreadsheets. But this week I was sitting someplace and someone came by that I knew from 30 years ago and I was telling him, I invited him to church. That is not me, right? And it felt awkward and weird the entire time. And inside I'm like, dude, what are you doing? But we'll see if he ever shows up, right? But that I guess that's the, like, yes, we have a requirement, well, we have an obligation to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit, to listen, and to understand that in that moment, I may be God's hands and feet in the lives of life of that person.
Can we also describe some of it as like the church has general giftings that we all should have, and sometimes we're trying to understand it by being specific about things. But like I would say, in terms of evangelism, every single Christian is equipped to evangelize.
Yes. Yes.
We sometimes relegate it to a category of, I don't feel equipped, but Jesus said, I have all authority in everybody who's a believer is to go teach the nations.
I'm not going to expound on that. I'm going to simply say yes, 100% to that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I guess my viewpoint is that a lot of gifts are kind of this list for us to kind of lean into, and we might not necessarily have them right now or be equipped in them at the moment, but we should have a wonder of God to welcome the Holy Spirit so that he could give us these lists.
Yes.
Well, that like gets into the whole specificity versus generality. So like we came from the Four Square Church, who insists upon saying, you are gifted with the gift of joy. That doesn't exclude me.
They weren't pointing at me. So they were not pointing at me when they said that.
Maybe they were. But that doesn't exclude me from being joyful either. So how
correct.
Specific or general do we need to be? Right?
I would argue not.
Specific as saying, like, you have the gift of wisdom. Does that exclude me from ever being wise?
Yeah, I would say specificity often hurts us in this case.
Yeah.
right? And we'll kind of, in a few questions, one of the questions we get to is, how do I find my gifts? And we'll come back to that. Because we're going to go through a program that get, I'm joking. Here are the three.
Survey.
Yeah, here's our dwell to get to. Yes. That's okay. It'll come back eventually. So one of the questions that sort of falls out of this is, okay, if the gifts are going to demonstrate or present themselves in various strengths, or you know, predominance or less predominance, I'm also, maybe we're also required or encouraged or have a stewardship responsibility to develop them. How do I determine when a gift is a gift? Now, you could ask, how much does that matter or not, but we'll hold on to that for just a second, right? I may desire the gift of piano playing, okay? If you were to listen to me play the piano, you would believe that God has not equipped me with that gift, right? He maybe equipped me with the ability to appreciate those who have it, which is different than having it, right? But there's this is where we get into a lot of, I would say, practical wisdom and how it plays out in the church, right? How do you, you know, a follow-up question might be, okay, how do you as a church determine when you give someone the, when you present someone the opportunity to publicly use the gift that they're desirous to use, right? Teaching might be a good example. If someone desires the gift of teaching or believes they have the gift of teaching, how do you decide where they, you know, when do you decide to put them in front of a core seminar group? Some of you might be thinking, they made it too early on Raw, right? But that's a legitimate question, right? And Scripture doesn't give us an explicit statement there. It doesn't say, well, they have to be in seminary for X number of years, they have to go through this training and so forth. We do see some, in the church context, we see a warning in Scripture to not promote someone too early, right? So we see there is a wisdom in I would say biblical hesitancy. And that's not trying to hold people back, but making sure that the fruit you're seeing is actual fruit of the Spirit, not working of the self, working of oneself. I read something that once where someone said, or I was listening to a podcast on preaching, and they said, it's sort of a throwaway comment, they said, let's face it, your first 200 sermons are going to be awful, right? You just need practice. I'm here to tell you, I'm nowhere close to 200, so sorry if you're going to hold on. But their point was like, you practice and you practice, you get better in the exercising it over time, right? And so there's some wisdom in giving people opportunities to practice and express those gifts. Again, I want to quote or read a quote from Grudem here at the end. It says, so the point of this whole discussion is simply to say that spiritual gifts are generally not as mysterious and, quote, otherworldly as people sometimes make them out to be. Many of them are only intensifications or highly developed instances of phenomena that most Christians experience. Additionally, even though we have been given gifts by God, we are still responsible to use them effectively and to seek to grow in their use that the church may receive more benefits from the gifts of which God has allowed us to be stewards. I think both of those kind of set it up well. Next question, are gifts temporary or permanent? And I have to admit, this seemed like an odd question to me. I was going through his, because this chapter in Grudem is not quite structured exactly like this, but it's kind of close. And he got to this topic, and I'm like, that's weird. But I thought we'd hit it briefly. Referencing the analogy of the body in 1 Corinthians 12:12 and following, his basic premise is no. They are not generally temporary. Generally, they are permanent. And he's using that from the context. He said, in Scripture, you see people often referred to as prophets or teachers, so they are categorized in that way. And again, this is, I'm not sure this is a hill to die on one way or the other. It's just sort of an interesting discussion point, or mildly interesting discussion point. And calling people prophets or teachers is different than saying maybe those who are currently demonstrating the gift of prophecy or teaching, right? We seem to have these buckets defined, or these classes of people defined. That said, and Grudem points this out as well, both wisdom and practical experience tell us that God is both able to and sometimes does uniquely equip people for specific situations, right? And so while someone may not normally and would not admit to or would not claim to have the gift of teaching, I think we've all seen cases where someone who's maybe normally that person who's quiet and reserved and maybe awkward even in expressing their thoughts that they have seems uniquely enabled in a particular situation to explain the gospel or to speak well into the life of somebody, right? So it's we also do see a couple of cases where there is some transience-ness to these gifts. And Grudem even points to Samson's, so I'm laughing at my own typing error here. Samson's strength returned to him at the end of his life, right? You see this sort of temporary gifting in that moment in response to his prayer. You see Stephen being able to see into heaven in Acts 7:15. Like we have no notion that that was a normal gifting, but that was in that moment a gifting. So now there's, he also kind of ends the passage, this section, by saying, in some ways, though, these spiritual gifts are like, in this Rob's analogy, kind of like your foreign language, or maybe a foreign language skill, right? If we joke about people, if you don't use it, you lose it, right? And so I studied Spanish in high school, spent a lot of time with it. In that time, I was far more fluent than I am today, right? And that's just because practice and use. And Grudem's kind of drumbeat in this section is, if God's given you gifts and you've recognized those gifts, we are, again, as stewards, we are responsible to exercise those gifts and look for ways to exercise those gifts and grow those gifts and train ourselves as much as we can to be better in the exercising of those gifts. The next question, are the gifts miraculous? I guess it depends on your gift of your definition of the word miracle, right? And so one option would be to define the word miracle, or hence miraculous, as, quote, a direct activity of God in the world. Okay, it's a reasonable definition. However, if you take this, then all gifts are miraculous because they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if you take this combined with our original definition, okay? But if we pull this thread a little further, then everything that happens might be seen to be miraculous because God's doing it in the world. And then we sort of suffer, the argument suffers from the if everything is, then nothing is paradox, right? If everything is miraculous, then nothing is miraculous, then okay. If you take maybe a narrower definition of miraculous, you might use a definition similar to, a, quote, a less common activity of God in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. That was Grudem's definition from chapter 17 in the book, which I'm sure you all remember. If we took this definition, it would narrow the list of gifts that are considered miraculous. It is, however, still somewhat subjective, right? Because what is defined as maybe a less common activity of God in our time period might be very different than, or even in our context, maybe very different than it would be in other contexts or in other times of human history. For example, prophecy, healing, or casting out demons. Words are hard. Or casting out demons might have been far more common in other contexts than they are in ours, right? But does that mean they are always miraculous or never miraculous? If they're more common, are they not miraculous? I think the larger question is, why does it matter? I mean, really, why does it matter? Because it seems like if you're asking that question, you sort of presuppose that some gifts or some manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are somehow better or more to be desired than other gifts, right? Well, I want that gift because that's a miraculous gift versus just the gift of service, just the gift of service. If we work off our initial definition, which suggested that all gifts of the Holy Spirit are Holy Spirit enabled and facilitated, then how does one gifting rank higher than the other? Right, it's suggesting that God's work in this area is more important than God's work in that area. there's also some potential problems with the gifts being considered. Some gifts being considered miraculous. For some of us, it might make us more skeptical of those gifts that are in our minds in the miraculous category. Because God normally doesn't work that way, so that must not be the case, or I'm going to be more skeptical. Where the flip side could be, well, you're not seeing any of the miraculous gifts carried out in your church, so you must not be whatever, right? There's a danger here. And I'm not, I guess the end question, the end point for me on this is I'm not sure how the question benefits the church in one way or the other, right? Are the gifts miraculous or not? Is God working through them? That's what matters. Right? Is God using his people? Is God working through his people in the church? Whether it's a miracle or whether it's God using someone, like that line, it seems fuzzy. I don't see the benefit in like ferreting out a yes or no to that question. Anyone want to argue with me on that? It's fine if you do. I'm not trying to necessarily distinguish those, right? I'm basically there are gifts and enable in the specific question is, are there miraculous gifts? Like, so the gift of healing, is that miraculous or not? Is it because people prayed for them? Is it because they put their hands on them? Is the answer yes? Is it? And that's the last question. So we'll come back to that one. So I'm going to pin that, and hopefully we'll come back to it next week. our next question, yes, get ready. Because Jim's going to say, sorry, you weren't here last week. You missed that. how does one discover their spiritual gifts? This is one of those things this is Rob's maybe a hot take, unpopular decision, comment, whatever. I don't think there's a lot of value in spending too much time stressing over what gifts you have and don't have. Okay, I should also caveat, I'm not one of these people who does the 5-year, 10-year plan. And I want to acknowledge that for a lot of people that is super helpful. That is not Rob's way of doing life. So that's just, I say that just for like context. I think as I was thinking a lot through this week, I was reminded of Jeremiah 29:7, where the captives or the Israelites were told basically to pursue the well-being of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. So here's Rob's general philosophy on spiritual gifts. You ready? Seek to do good in the place where God has placed you, and pray for God's enabling of you both to see the needs and to meet them. Trust His ability to work in your heart and life to identify the things you are interested in, passionate about, and gifted in, and then seek the wisdom and counsel of others. For example, where do you see my gifts as being? Be willing to try things, and don't stress. So that's Rob's simple formula for success. foot stomp a couple of things. Like what Noah said was exactly right. We can't necessarily say, well, I'm not comfortable in that area, so I'm simply not going to do that. That's the be willing to try new things. Be willing to, when God, you know, if I'm listening to the moving of the Holy Spirit, when I see someone who I should speak to, if even having that thought is functionally that is the Holy Spirit helping me see that need, right? So I should take that as a motivation and encouragement to speak to that person. I should be praying and seeking and pleading with God to help me see things that I don't see now, right? And He's going to equip the same way He works in and through me in other ways. He's going to work in and through me to enable me to see things that I would not have seen otherwise. That's part of trusting Him and the Holy Spirit to work in me to meet those needs, right? If I'm seeking Him and praying that God would give me opportunities to demonstrate the gifts He's given me, He's going to open those doors, right? And I think the last, don't stress about it, right? If I'm doing all of those things, He's going to open the doors. He's going to put me in those places. He's going to bring those needs by. He's going to put me in situations and opportunities where I can develop and grow the gifts that He's given me. And He's got this, right? That's not as fancy as a quiz or a survey, but my philosophy at work is do good work and good things will happen, right? Work hard, do good work, things will happen. Something similar here, right? Seek God, seek His goodness, seek His blessing on the place where He's put me. Ask Him to meet those needs and to meet them through me if that's His will. And move forward. Yes, sir.
I think sometimes too you can just look at a similar situation, especially if you're looking at other people, but even on yourself. You know, if somebody, you hear, okay, somebody's in the hospital, you can see everybody's gifts go to work. The person that's got help is going to say, does the family need food? Do they need a ride to the thing? That's the person with help. The person with evangelism is going to say, are they a Christian? Are their family members Christians? We need to be praying for them, or we need to, talk some with them. Somebody might say, well, do you think the family's going to need money while that person's not being able to work? There's that giving gift, and so as you see people that respond, I always get a kick out of that because you can see people's gifts because this is what they're concerned about on the gift. But I also think it's important, like Rhonda and I would have different gifts. Rhonda is a more help person. So I don't need to say, well, you don't need to do that. That's her gift. Her gift is, well, hey, let's go make a cake and take it over to him or whatever. That's her gift where I might, in my mind, might be going, well, I wonder if that person's a Christian or not. And I might be praying about that spiritual condition. So I think we can kind of see it in the church.
Oh, 100% you see it. Yeah, you see it play out. And it is... It's fun to watch it play out, right? That's all based on the premise that those people, the people in that body, are wanting to use those gifts, willing to use those gifts. And sometimes, maybe to hit what Noah said, sometimes seeing the one person demonstrate their gift in helps might be the encouragement that somebody else who doesn't normally exercise that gift needs to be encouraged to exercise that gift. The same for giving, the same for evangelism. Sometimes you're demonstrating in you exercising the gifts God's given to you can be the means by which others are grown in their demonstration and use of those gifts. Right? There is a very strong interconnectedness here to how that works. But I don't, and to me, the danger here is kind of what you were saying earlier, getting to the place where, well, I've not been identified as having the gift of service, so I don't have to stay after church and pick up chairs, because that's not my gift, right? That's just ludicrous, right? Right? Or saying, I don't have the gift of joy, so I must be solemn all the time. Or whatever, you know, whatever, right? There's a baseline level of commands and characteristics that exist in Scripture, right? We're commanded to tell other people about Christ, right? So while some people may be better at it, more equipped, more natural at it, that doesn't give me a pass to not tell other people about Christ. So it is time. So I'm going to just run past these. Are spiritual gifts based on spiritual maturity? Short answer is no. If you want more detail, read your Bible. No, sorry, that's facetious. That's a joke there. A simple example there would be the Corinthian church. We see examples where there were many signs and wonders being occurring in the Corinthian church, but we also see passages where that's very much, there's a strong degree of immaturity within the Corinthian church. So as we see gifts being demonstrated, take them for what they are, and don't necessarily equate them one way or the other to spiritual maturity. Just because someone's really good at teaching doesn't mean that they are spiritually developed enough and spiritually deep enough and right enough in their own heart to teach, right? Are all the gifts spoken of in Scripture still applicable today? So this is the thorny question. I want to give it just a little bit, there's no way that I'm going to do justice to this in probably if I spent the whole time on this question, but specifically not the last couple of minutes. A lot of times, so I want to just give you high points in case you want to dig into this and study this further. Rob's opinion, based on Rob's studying of this passage, studying of Scripture here, is that there is no explicit termination of gifts. Okay. There are a lot of people who will use 1 Corinthians 13 to suggest that some gifts ceased. I think if you do a full reading of that passage in context, it is talking about not that when it says that which is perfect will come, these gifts, that's pointing towards the return of Christ, not necessarily some time in between. Again, Rob's take on it, so feel free to study and come up with different conclusions. I further think that you find yourself in a really precarious position if you find yourself suggesting, either implicitly or explicitly, that God cannot do something. So if I were to suggest God cannot work through someone in a miraculous way to heal somebody else, I think we're in a really dangerous position. The same for gifts of prophecy, same for gifts of speaking in tongues. Okay. I think all of that, I think that's a dangerous spot. I also think it's dangerous to on the flip side, seek and or only put value on people who exercise those particular gifts, right? Because I think even in doing that, you're seeking, I think you really need to guard your heart, because it's easy to seek those because you feel like that's some extra demonstration of God's power, and that's what I want, right? So I think there's dangers on either side. One of the big arguments for this particularly is the gift of prophecy, because there's a concern that if the gift of prophecy continues, then the canon of Scripture is not closed. And I agree that that would be a problem if that were the case, right? Most of those who practice the gift of prophecy today, say most, I'm not, you never use superlatives. Most, thank you. Most who practice it view the gift of prophecy more as a word of encouragement than an addendum to Scripture. And when you get to the category where you're saying you believe this is an addendum to Scripture, that is very, very dangerous waters. And by dangerous waters, I mean probably just plain sinful. God does gift people to seek and use see Scripture clearly. And there's one, I think there's a quote here that I want to see if I can hit. That describes in the gift of prophecy that yes, okay, so quoting Richard Gaffin here is something I think is helpful. He says, often too, what is seen as a gift of prophecy is actually a spontaneous, spirit-worked application of Scripture, a more or less sudden grasp of the bearing of the biblical teaching that has been on a, particular situation or problem. All Christians need to be open to these spontaneous workings of the Spirit. Right? So I think in that context, and if that's what we're talking about as far as the gift of prophecy, I don't think there's anything that we need to be concerned about, right? And our hearts should be open to God gifting and enabling someone to see the and understand the applicability of a particular passage of Scripture to the given situation in a clear and unique way.
I would go back to one of your points earlier where there are very varied expressions of the same gift. So prophecy can be expressed in a variety of ways.
Yes.
Which is what you pointed out.
Yeah. Yeah, and I actually attended a church briefly that practiced the gift of prophecy as part of their normal service. And it was, as someone who grew up in a very different environment, that was really weird to me. But it wasn't, watching how they demonstrated, it was not as weird. It was had more of the feel of someone giving a devotional or sharing something that they had learned in the study of their word, which was as expressed there was an encouragement and a help to the body, which I think that's a very safe mechanism to metric by which to consider those. Okay, I think we're gonna leave it there because it's getting late. Let me close this in prayer, and let's go forth thinking about how we can use the gifts God's given us to uniquely bless those around us. So, Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are not left alone, but that you are in and with us. Lord, help our hearts to be open to do hard things, to do things that we think are beyond ourselves, knowing that it is you who work in and through us to accomplish your will in the lives of the people that you've put in our path. Lord, help us to see people as you see them, to serve people as you would serve them. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name, amen.